First begotten. Cultists say that it means Jesus, God's Son, was the first created being. But that is not the meaning of first begotten. If you'll turn in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the term indicates the term indicates that Jesus was the first resurrected person never to die again.
Amen.
You see, many people have been through the ages resurrected, showing the miraculous power of God, but they would die again. Where Jesus is the first person resurrected never to die again, the first begotten. All right, Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead. The first one not to die again. Now, in the book of Revelation, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we see the reference here in verse 5. The Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now you see that reference, the first begotten of the dead. So it's not a term that indicates that God's Son was the first created being. He is the first begotten, okay, from the dead. The first one that died not to die again. The first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The term means that Jesus has a place of preeminence, just as the oldest son had in the Jewish home. Okay? In the Jewish home, the oldest son had that first place. Jesus Christ had that first place. For this, we'll look at the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 29. Now, Romans chapter 8, frequently we would go to verse 28, but in this case, we're going to Romans 8, 29, where it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn among many. You and I, when we're resurrected, we will not die again. Okay? Because he is the firstborn among many. We're the many. He was the firstborn. He was the first one to be resurrected and not die again. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1. We were in Colossians previously. This time, Colossians chapter 1, and we want verse 15, where it's speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1, 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He has the place of preeminence, just like the eldest Jewish son had. Again, we see reference to this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and in this case, verse 6. Hebrews 1, 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He is the first begotten that God said he was this, not only the eldest son, he was, of course, the only son. And so he was first begotten. And like I said, that's a term that is misunderstood and misused by the cultists to say that Jesus was God's first created being. Amen. He was not. The second term is the term only begotten. We have the first begotten that we just looked at references. And now the other term is only begotten. And this familiar term is used by false teachers to infer that God's fatherhood was not eternal. Okay, that the fatherhood began when Jesus began. No, Jesus didn't begin at Christmas. He is eternal. And as we pointed out last week, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-eternal. The three of them have always been co-eternal, co-substantial. They're of the same substance. They're all three are divine, okay? And they're co-equal, meaning that one is not different than the other. In our humanness, we may think that God the Father, because he's the Father, he's higher than the Son. Because humanly, a father is higher than the son. But we're talking about God. We're not talking about a human situation. And so they're co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in charismatic circles, you'll hear much about the Holy Spirit. In evangelical circles, you'll hear less, but still a fair amount. You get into modernistic and liberal circles, and you'll hear very little about the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make him less just because people don't talk about him as much. He is still God, and that's something we need to remember. And so this familiar term, only begotten, though it is used by cultists to teach that God's fatherhood was not eternal. That's not true. You study the Bible about God the Father, and you'll see that he is co-eternal, equal with the other two members of the Trinity. Now, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, this is a familiar verse. John chapter 3, where we're going. it's a term that teaches... The term only begotten teaches the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. All right, John 3, verse 16. You say, well, did we have to turn to that? No, we didn't have to. But just because we are very familiar with it, sometimes there's some things that jump out at us when we reread a familiar verse. I know when I'm reading, I'll come to familiar passage, and I'm prone to just, instead of reading it word for word, I'll just sort of skim over it. You know, I know what's there. But there's times where I take the time to read the whole thing that God gives me something, and it might be in something very familiar, but God gives me something. So if we skim it, we're liable to skim over a blessing. And, I feel badly about saying sometimes all of my weaknesses. But I'm thinking, you know, that might just help somebody. Because I can't be the only one. And therefore, maybe when you hear me say something like that, you think to yourself, well, I guess I'm not as weird as I thought. Well, you might be weird, but it's not. All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, God, who is that? Well, the verse tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, If God, who loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, which member of the Trinity is that speaking of? Would be the Father, because the Father gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the only one of his kind. The Father had only one Son, but not just that he had one Son. It's that in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, okay, there's a uniqueness for Jesus Christ. And that's what the term only begotten refers to, that he gave his only begotten, his unique Son. Here again, it's natural that we would think, when we think of a Son and a Father, that we would think of it in our human understanding and experience. I'm a Father, I have a Son. You're a Father, you have a Son. And you know what that relationship is, and you know how it is. And you are the head of the Son. And when the Son, you instruct the Son. And when the Son comes to age where he begins to think for himself, and that threatens your fatherhood, okay, and your headship, and so you begin to apply some of that fatherly authority. And then eventually the son grows up, and the father gets a little older, and then they begin to see each other in a different light. That's a great human relationship, but that's not the relationship between the Father and the Son of the Bible. They were co-equal from the very beginning. Amen. And when it says that the God, which would be the Father, gave his only begotten Son, that would be Jesus Christ, there was a willingness on the part of both. It wasn't like the Son said, I don't want to go, okay? Get somebody else. And the Father said, there isn't anybody else. Now just put your big boy pants on and go down there. Okay, no, that was not the picture. Jesus Christ was in complete oneness with the Father, because as God, now the Trinity, the three together, as God, the Godhead, understood the need of man, now that need was going to be met. And though the Holy Spirit did not enter into that Father-Son relationship and the giving by the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, if I can use the term, felt as much as what the Father and Son did. Now, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? In his humanness, because he was fully man, in his humanness, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this experience of the cross pass. Now, that was not a rejection of doing the will of the Father, because it was not just the will of the Father, it was the will of the Son also. But it's an evidence of his humanness. He knew the pain that would be coming. What father is there that would not give? I read recently of a situation where a husband was willing to give. Okay. A husband was willing to give. Would there be pain? Would there be difficulty involved? Yes. But that didn't prevent the willingness to give. And so it is that with the only begotten, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now we're still in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 1. And in chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1 14. And the word, now there in your Bible, is the word capitalized? In your Bible, is the word word capitalized?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, okay. Acknowledge, that's a question, okay? If it isn't, then you might want to check what you have by way of a book. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The word was, and you go back to the beginning of this chapter, and you go to 1 John chapter 1, and you'll understand that that word, capitalized, is meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived there in Jerusalem. He lived there, grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the, what is it? Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The term only begotten, the uniqueness of Jesus, the only one of his kind. There was no other. There could be no other. Now, we see the concern that the Father had, if we go to Matthew, because we're looking at the Father. And so we go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we see the concern that the Father has for you, for his children. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, that's the birds, the fowls of the, you say, well, we know that. Well, you know, there might be a child sitting here looking at their Bible and might not know what a fowl is, okay? And so that's why sometimes us preachers say the obvious. Or it might even be an older person like John Mark who doesn't know what fowl is, okay? But the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet the heavenly Father feedeth them. The birds don't do all of that kind of labor that people do, okay? Tilling the ground, planting the seeds, maybe watering them, and then eventually harvesting them, putting it in storage in the barns. Birds don't do that. But they eat, okay? They eat because your heavenly Father feedeth them. He sees that there's food out there. Now, I don't expect here, but I'm sure at some time there's a wise guy who reads this and he says, yeah, well, what about where the birds are dying because there's not enough food? Well, that's because some knot-headed man, like the one questioning God, okay, has done something to disrupt the order that God created things in, or there be food there for the birds. Got that? Don't ever let yourself be threatened by skeptics. It's easy to, especially if you get a smart one. And let me tell you, there are some sharp, knowledgeable skeptics of the Bible out there. And I mean, they're in a league two notches above me, and I wouldn't dare try to contend with them. I'd have to leave them for somebody smarter than I am. I'd suggest our pastor. He'd be able to handle them. Really? Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he be able to stand up against the skeptics? I'm sure do. All right. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he asks a question. Are ye not much better than they? Aren't you better than the birds?
Yes, sir.
I love that. Listen to me. Man's above animals.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, man's above animals. Man's above birds. Now listen, if I'm driving down the highway and a bird comes across too slow and whack, it hits the front of the car, I feel badly. You know, I really do. If I'm driving down the highway and a bunny rabbit decides it's going to run across and he should have thought of it sooner, and I hear the thump, thump, okay, I feel badly about that. Well, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it.
Right.
It's an animal.
That's right. It's okay.
I'd like to see the... I watch the news. I watch too much news, okay? But I watch the news. And I heard about... There's a dear lady, and I mean that seriously, dear lady who has became aware that a lot of the people that come and cross our southern border bring their dogs with them. Well, when they get across the border, they're taken by our border people, and then they're put in shelters, they're put in buses, and the dogs get left behind. And this dear lady, and I say that seriously when I say dear lady, this dear lady has taken to heart to gather them in and take care of them. And that's wonderful. And I forget when the story was first run on Fox News, I think she got $600,000 in donations to help take care of them. I'd like to see $600,000 given in donations to take care of homeless children. And children that have no parents and children that are abandoned by parents. We've got a society that seems to care more about the dogs and the cats than it does about some of the children. God forbid that you would ever take a dog that was going to have puppies and do anything that would hurt them puppies. You know where this is going.
Yeah,
but you sure can abort boys and girls. No, this world is screwed upside down, I'll tell you. And immediately somebody's going to think, well, you don't seem to care very much about animals. I care about animals. God cares about animals. God created them. God put a blessing on caring for the animals. I remember when I don't remember the verse, but I remember when my wife read a verse. She said, Roger, you need to be aware of this verse. I said, what verse is that? And it's the verse that talks about God caring about animals.
Uh-huh.
And she said, if God cares about them, you ought to also. And I do, but not ahead of people. Not ahead of people. Are you not much better than the birds? Jesus' inference there is that man is better than the birds. Well, that's not cats and dogs. Oh, so we do believe in an order of matter, huh? And birds are on a lower scale. You must take care of cats and dogs, but the birds... Do you see how things can get mixed up? Now again, please, I'm not against cats and dogs. I care for them. I think they're nice. It's, you know, I get every puppy I see, except they grow up. Okay. And the cuteness grows out. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But the flowers, you see, it's like the clothing, the dressing of the fields that makes them look good, just like your clothing make you look good. Well, maybe not Wednesday night clothing, but Sunday clothing makes us look good. Some of you will catch that eventually. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory... Solomon was the best dressed man going. In all of his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. The lilies of the field were more intricately made, more beautiful in their structure than even Solomon could have been when he was all clothed and dressed up. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here again, you can get into a group that, plants, trees that the birds go in, okay? Trees, plants, all of that stuff, that we ought to take care of it. We're given to take care of the earth that God created. No doubt about it. But listen, your lawn is not more important than you are. And the beautiful flower gardens in these various parks around the country are not more important than people. And if you don't think that there are some people who don't think that, well, you need to watch more news, okay? Because that's where you hear about these crazy people. And here, verse 30, it says, he shall not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. God takes care of the fields, the trees, the birds, and all of that, but he puts you first. Okay, now when Jesus comes back and the new heavens and the new earth, he's going to take all of this earth that's been messed up by sin, and he's going to put it in the order that it should have been to begin with, but it's not going to be in place of man.
That's right.
It's not going to be, and listen, he wouldn't need to do that if it wasn't for man. He made the earth for man to live on.
That's right.
And when he recreates it, it'll be for the recreated man to live on. Well, I've already said more than I expected to say, so I think we'll just stop there for now. I got to see where to start next time. All right, now I know where to start next time. That's going to end it. And so now, again, I say, please, I like birds. I used to own several of them, okay, and I took care of them. Cats and dogs. I've had cats and dogs both, and I like them. And so anyway, there we go. Let's close this. Father, help.